Father, we just thank you for what the table represents this morning, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for the finished work of Calvary, Lord. Jesus, we just thank you for what you did for us, that you were willing to give up your life for us. And Lord, we just thank you for what that means for us, Lord. Lord, this morning we come and we stand before you and we would say, Lord, that we were so unworthy, Lord. But yet you were still willing because of your love for us, Lord. Your love for me, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you for Calvary this morning. Jesus, I just want to thank you for being willing to come just for me. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as your word goes forward this morning, Lord. Lord, it's already been said, Lord, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, Lord. But Lord, that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning. Is it afternoon, actually? Well, maybe. We're on the crocks, aren't we? Sorry. See if this works up for me here. Yep. So, before I even start, I want to ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer it just yet, okay? I want you to keep it with you. No, this isn't working. Wilbur, would you? There we go. So, I want to ask you a question, and the question is found at the bottom of this. Are you willing to be the instrument God can use to heal people in our community? Think about it, because as you see, from Friday the 18th of May to Friday the 22nd of June, we're going to go and do some prayer on the streets. We're going to go and do some outreach on the streets. And if you're free, we would love you to come and join us. Initially, we're starting from 11 a.m. meeting at the church to 2 p.m. That is subject to change depending on circumstances or depending on what we feel, the people. And it's going to be outside De Courcy Centre. Now, out the back of De Courcy Centre, between De Courcy Centre and the Glass House, that sort of area is what we're looking at initially. Okay? So, seeing as we're looking at this, and you know, this is something that I get really passionate about, and seeing when we're looking about it, I sort of thought this morning that before we go out, sometimes it's good to lay some sort of foundations. Now, I know for a lot of you, this will be so simple, and this will be, Ruth, I've known this for years or whatever, but sometimes I think it's good to remind ourselves, because sometimes we forget, or sometimes we're so busy that it's nice to kind of take time to actually think about things again. So, and then next week, I'm pre-warning you, next week I'm still going to continue on this theme, but next week there will be some practical steps as well. So next week is a perfect opportunity for anybody who needs prayer. And if your family need prayer, feel free to say to them to come along, because we will be praying for the sick next week. We will be praying for the sick next week. I'm not saying as in we, as in me or Pastor Johnny. I'm talking about you will be praying for the sick next week, okay? Silence. Silence. Okay, so first thing I want to look at is, do you believe you're righteous? Righteousness is about our position in Christ. If you don't understand your position in Christ, you can't understand the authority and the power that he's given you over sickness. It's already been spoken here this morning. The scriptures have been spoken about how we have the authority through prayer, through the scriptures, through the songs. It's already been said. But if you don't understand the authority that Christ has given you through his name over sickness. See, there's a lot of Christians today, and they believe in righteousness. And it's something that we kind of banter about, isn't it? It's one of those Christianese words that we kind of throw about, and we kind of hear about it. And sometimes we're not always sure exactly what it is. And many people think, you know, yes, righteousness is about your right standing with God. But many people think they have to earn it. through their own works or through their own self-efforts. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us, our righteousness are like filthy rags. So anything we try to do to earn our own righteousness, he said it's like filthy rags. But yet, it can't be earned. It comes as a gift. And Romans 5 tells us that it only comes by a gift. Now, we receive it as a gift, just like we received our salvation as a gift. It comes as a gift. But a gift isn't a gift if you have to work for it, is it? You know, if Pastor Johnny was to say to me, Ruth, there you go, there's a new book for you, I bought you as a gift. And then he says to me, but I want you to work this week for it and then I'll take it out of your wages. It's not really a gift, is it? A gift isn't a gift unless it's free. And God's gifts are free and unconditional. It's good news for us this morning because you are not righteous because of anything that you have done, anything that you could ever do. You are righteous. You have right standing with God this morning because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Like we said, through the finished work of the cross. It's all based on Jesus. So whenever you accept Jesus for your salvation through faith, you also receive all the benefits. And that word salvation, the Greek word is sozo. And one of those benefits is righteousness. So we are righteous through what Jesus did. We receive it because of Jesus through faith. So when God looks at us now, what he does is he looks at us through the filter of Jesus, his perfect son. Therefore, whenever we talk about taking authority over sickness, over our circumstances, our righteousness comes from God, not from anything we can do, we can ever do, or we will ever be able to do. You see, it's not about right doing, but it's about right standing before God because of our right believing. So say it's good news for us because inevitably we mess up. Am I the only one that messes up? We mess up, especially when we're trying to do it on our own self-efforts. We mess up. And when you mess up, the Holy Spirit convicts us. But we can say that we're righteous because of God, because of Jesus. And the good news is in Romans 8, he tells us that he doesn't condemn us. It tells us that Jesus came and fulfilled the law. So we're not condemned. We've not to be condemned. Now, that's not to say we don't repent. We still have to repent, but we don't condemn ourselves. What we can do is we can repent for whatever sin we've committed, and we can carry on knowing that we are righteous and forgiven by God. Romans 8 and 15. There we go. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we might also be glorified together. We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. See, adoption doesn't mean that you've just been accepted. We all know in the natural about adoption, and we know about bringing a child, being accepted into the family. But it's not just about being accepted. It's about being specifically chosen and brought into the family of God. Even though we were previously outsiders, even though we were previously unrelated to God, but he made a way through Jesus again, who redeemed us and purchased us so that we are now part of God's family. And he treats us just like his own. There's no difference, which means we are co-heirs. And as I said before then, because we are co-heirs with Jesus, that means we are entitled to the inheritance. We are entitled to all the benefits. So, if we're co-heirs with Jesus, and Jesus, we know, went around healing the sick and delivering people from demons and doing all miraculous things, who's the best example to follow but Jesus, yeah? And Jesus said in John 5:19 that the only thing that he does is what the Father is doing. He says, I only do what I see my Father doing. But Jesus was guided by his Father through the Holy Spirit. A wee side note here. There's no record whatsoever of Jesus performing any healing or any miracles until after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus was God. And we know when Jesus came to earth, he laid aside his deity. But it wasn't until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit that he started to perform miracles and began to heal the sick. So if Jesus needed to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need? How much more do we need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 1 and 8 tells us that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The dunamis power, that's the Greek word, power, the dynamite, it's like the supernatural power of God, the supernatural ability to do things. And there's a supernatural law that says that our words release power. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. You either speak life or you can speak death to your situation. Do you ever listen to what's coming out of your mouth? It says, out of the mouth the heart speaks. Deuteronomy 28 tells us to speak blessings or curses. And if we go right back to Genesis, in Genesis 1, God spoke 8 times and his words created something at the very beginning. If we remember, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and there was water. God spoke and there were animals. It's every time he spoke, he created something. Jesus taught us in Mark 11:23 to speak to our mountain and not to doubt in our hearts. And we know in Bible language, sometimes when we talk about the mountain, we talk about our problem as being like a mountain in front of us, or our situation. Could be our sickness, could be the mountain that's in front of you. And in Mark 11:23, Jesus tells us to speak to it with faith. If you read any of the miracles of Jesus, you'll notice his prayers were very short and to the point. He spoke directly to things and had them do as he commanded them to do. He didn't beg them to do anything. Can we throw that on there, Wilbert? Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we done with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And then further down that chapter, it says, he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's mother was sick with a high fever. Simon's wife's mother. And they made request to him concerning her. He stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him. That's two examples where Jesus just spoke. He just rebuked the demon to come out. He rebuked the sickness and told it to come out. There's lots and lots of other examples. In Matthew 21, we have the example where Jesus cursed the fig tree. Do you remember? Because it wasn't producing fruit as he had expected, so he cursed it. In Mark chapter 4, when he was out in the boat with the disciples and it was stormy, Jesus stood up and what did he tell? He rebuked the storm. He told it to be still. Jesus just used his words and commanded things to happen. Luke chapter 9. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. See, here, not only Jesus knew that he would be going to his Father in heaven. He knew that he would be leaving earth and the Holy Spirit would one day be coming. So he calls the disciples together and he tells them, you've seen me doing this. I'm giving you the power and authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. But there's a difference between power and authority. I don't know if you can see that wee picture there. There's a picture of a container truck, and it says power because it's powerful. But in front of it, there is a police officer standing, stopping it with a gun. You see, if somebody came to my door and they had a gun, they would have power, wouldn't they? You know, if they came to my door and they were pointing a gun at me and they said, I want you to do this, that, and the other, they would have some power over me. But if that person happened to be wearing a police officer's uniform, then they would have that the authority to go along with that. But the authority that we're talking about is a word called exousia. The authority is the authority of Jesus, authority through the name of Jesus. We've already sung this morning about how we have power and authority in the name of Jesus, that everything must be subject to the name of Jesus. In Philippians, it tells us everything that's in heaven and earth and under the earth must be subject to the name of Jesus. But we have an authority that is superior to that of Adam's, because if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the earth, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So here is Adam. Before Adam was created, God got together and said, let's make man. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the earth, over the cattle, over everything that creeps on the earth. So he was giving him the authority or the power or dominion over all the things that were created. But if we go into the New Testament, into the New Covenant, it says, when he had called 12 disciples to him, he gave them, speaking of Jesus, power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. So you see, through Jesus, our authority is more superior than Adam had. Through Jesus, we have everything back and more that was lost. Because we've already said Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. So through Jesus, we have now the power over the demonic realm. Amen. We should be saying to that. Through Jesus, we have the power and authority over sickness in the name of Jesus. You see, I on my own can't heal anyone. You on your own can't heal anyone. But through the authority of the name of Jesus, I can be the instrument. I can be the hands and feet that Jesus uses to get to heal someone. But as with all authority, there comes a responsibility. Isn't that right? You know, the more you go up the career ladder, the more authority you get over your career, over your work, depending on where you are, the more people, the more staff you have below you, the more authority you have, the more responsibility you also have. Isn't that right? And James chapter 4 tells us in verse 7 that we have to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. See, many times we will quote, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, whenever we're going through things, and many times we'll quote that, but we forget the first part of it, don't we? We forget actually the first part is we have to submit to God. And I believe that God has given every believer who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit his power and authority through his name to use to bring healing to people over circumstances, to deliver people from the demonic realm. Now, obviously, it is different from the gift of healing. I'm not talking about the gift of healing. I'm talking about just using our authority as believers. In Mark chapter 16, he tells us, we all know the Great Commission, and where Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then he says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, in the name of Jesus, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Excuse me. See, to me, the criteria here is he who believes. If you believe, it says these signs will follow, that we will cast out demons, we will speak with new tongues, we will lay our hands out on the sick and they will recover. Now, I know there's a lot of people sitting here today and you're going, well, Ruth, what about the people that aren't healed? And we will deal with that next week. But what about the people who aren't healed? Do you know? Truthfully, I don't have all the answers. Pastor Johnny doesn't have the answers. Pastor George doesn't have all the answers. Because ultimately, we worship a sovereign God. So we're not going to go into the whole what if people aren't healed. But all I will say is just be willing to stand in the gap. What's the worst that could happen? As I often would say to people, what's the worst could happen? If I pray for you, the worst could happen is nothing. But sure, you're not going to be any different. So it's about being willing, about believing that actually I can be the hands and feet of Jesus. I can be the instrument that Jesus can use. And maybe on the other hand, if they do get healed, praise God, that's all the better, isn't it? All we have to do is believe. You see, to me, we control it. It's like the electricity in my house is powered by NIE. Okay? They provide the electricity. But I'm the one that controls the switch. I'm the one, I'm the one that's usually running around. Most parents will understand this, switching lights off because of the electricity bill or switching things off. But I control it whether I want to use it. The source is still there. So God has provided the source. The source is still there, but it's up to me whether I want to control it, whether I want to use it. If we consider the example of Peter and John at the temple gate in Acts chapter 3, if we remember Peter and John were coming to the temple to pray. And as they came to the temple, there was a man sitting begging. And in verse 6, Peter comes up and Peter says to him, such as I have, I give thee. Peter knew the authority that he had. Do you remember? He then said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to rise up and walk. And what happened? The man got up and he walked and he was healed. But if you notice, all he did was take his authority. He didn't say a long prayer. He wasn't begging God to heal him. He just commanded him to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Excuse me. On Friday, it was my dad's birthday last week, and I had said to him I would take him out on Friday and stuff, and that was okay. And So Megan phoned my daughter, and she said to me, "Mom, I've got out of uni early. Where are you?" And I'd said I was taking her granda for round the shops or whatever. And so anyway, she decided to come and join us. So she met us. And as we were going round, Megan was, "I need this, I need that, whatever and whatever." So she was going round the shop and she lifted some stuff. And all the parents here are going to say, "You get played." And I know I get played. All the younger folk will probably go, "That was pretty clever." So I met a couple of folk that I knew and we were standing talking. And I was conscious that I needed to leave. Because I had to go and collect Dylan and do other stuff. And I was conscious that I needed to leave, and I was watching my time. So I said to Megan, "Run you on and pay for your items." To which she famously said, she'd know by now, "Oh, Mum, I've forgotten my purse." Right? So I automatically just said to her, right, and handed her my bank card and said, tell her, I know. I handed her my bank card and said, tell her, right, away you go and pay for those. You know the usual, I'll give you the money back later. Has anybody ever heard that one? And you never see the money because they're hoping that you'll be, either you'll forget about it or whatever. But anyway, so I gave her my bank card. So Megan went to the till and paid for her items. Now, I had given her the authority to use my bank card. So when she got to the till, she had the authority to use my card. There was no point in her saying to me, "Mom, will you please pay for these?" I'd already given her my bank card to pay for it. Do you understand? I've already given it to her. There was no point her saying to me, "Will you come and pay for these?" I'd already given her the card. She knew, I mean, it was only a couple of items, but she knew she had the authority to use my bank card just for those items, by the way. I soon got it off her again. So we don't need to beg. Jesus has already paid the price. In Isaiah 53, we read that he has borne our griefs, that he has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's the whole deal, guys. That's the whole package. We've already heard it here this morning where it says that it is finished. Jesus said it is finished. And he knew, because the whole law had been fulfilled, he knew that he had paid for the whole lot. And then he went down and sat at the right hand of the Father. He has already paid it. Now, you will notice sometimes, if any of you have came and when I've been praying or whatever, there's many a time I will tell you to relax. I will tell you, you know, because I'm actually thinking, I was with a lady during the week. I was praying for a lady during the week, and as I was praying, she told me what was wrong and whatever. And as I was praying, she was, "Please God, please God, please God." I just pray. And I said to her, "Hold on." And I stopped. And I said to her, "Relax. Just relax. You just receive." But I'm just, "Please God, please God, please God." And I go, "You don't need to keep going, please God." I said, "Just you relax." So as I was praying for her, I told her to relax. And she did receive some healing in some areas. But we will see next week, just as Jesus said, we need to speak directly to it. It's an attitude. But do you know what the link is? Faith. And I used to say to some of the students, faith is a firm attitude in the heart. Because we need to know what we're saying. It's faith. We have to have established the truth in our heart. We have to have established a belief in our heart. And we've renewed our mind. But we must know the word that's going to back up what's coming out of our mouths. We must believe what we're saying. I'm not talking about we name it and claim it kind of thing. I'm not talking, it says in the Bible about believing in your heart and then confessing with your mouth. Listen, let me tell you something else. The enemy knows whether you are messing about or not. He knows whether you really believe what you're saying. I remember one time whenever there was a lady had came and she needed delivered from some demonic spirit, and this other girl went over and she was praying for her and whatever and trying to take authority over it. And the girl who had been oppressed with this spirit, obviously the spirit was manifesting and was in her face and was basically saying to her, "You don't even believe what you're saying. Like, who do you think you are? You don't." And by the end of it, before some of us sort of intervened, by the end of it, the girl who had been praying was in such a state because she genuinely hadn't established in her heart. She was so fearful that afterwards she was actually in more of a mess. So that's why I'm saying to you, you need to know what you believe in your heart. You need to know, you know, we're always saying you need to be rooted and grounded in this. You need to believe who you are in Christ. We can't go around willy-nilly and commanding anything we want in the name of Jesus. In Northern Ireland, we have the police service, the PSNI. They have the authority to enforce whatever laws have already been passed or established by the government. So as we as believers, we must abide by spiritual laws. Whenever you go to a country, anybody who's been on a mission trip will know, whenever you go to a country, you find out what the laws are. You find out what you must abide by. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. There are spiritual laws that we must abide by so that we can enforce them. Can you imagine a newly qualified police officer going out without knowing the law before they actually went out and trying to enforce things? Trying to exercise his authority whenever he doesn't know actually what the laws are. In the same way, we can't be ignorant or unaware of what God's word says. We can't be, because we won't be effective in exercising our authority as a believer, because the law is consistent for everyone, just as God is consistent. So we can go confidently in 2 weeks' time, down to Carrick, knowing that we have right standing with God. We can go knowing that we are a co-heir with Jesus. We can go knowing that Jesus has already paid it all. We can go knowing who we are and the authority that we have, the power and the authority that we have through the name of Jesus. That's how we go. That's how I go. But as I go as a vessel. I go knowing, actually standing on the parapet and going, "Do you know what, God? I don't know what's going to happen here, but I'm going to stand out and I'm going to ask you, use me. I'm available. Let me be the person that you use for these people to be healed. Let me be the person that you use for these people to come into a relationship with you." So we'll go back to the question just before we finish. Are you willing to be that instrument? Are you willing to be the vessel God can use to heal the people in your community? And you know, you don't have to. Maybe you're sitting there and you're going, "Well, like Ruth, I'm at work or I'm at school or I'm at uni or wherever. I'm not going to be down there anyway, so it doesn't really apply to me." What about in your school? What about in your uni? What about in your work? What about in your family? You see, I'm not just talking about this being a one-off thing. I'm talking this should be a lifestyle, guys. This should be a lifestyle where we know who we are in Christ. You're the one who can come alongside your friend and go, "You've got pain there. Do you know what? Let's come and pray for it. Let's see if God can intervene here. I'm willing to stand in the gap for you." You know, we've got people in our family who are ill. Let's come alongside them and say, "Do you know what? I'm willing to stand. I'm willing to stand in the gap here and be the instrument God can use for you to receive your healing. I'm willing to stand in the gap here for God to use for you to come to have a relationship with Jesus." Father, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, Lord. Give us all a revelation of who you are and what we have through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ruth.